I'll be picking up where Jim Starr leaves off at the 10 o'clock hour. Next Sunday, you have the privilege of hearing from Dr. Russell Mixter. You know, God gave me quite a few opportunities to speak while I was in Scotland. And while I'm sitting up waiting for my turn to speak, I like to look at the audience. I like to watch people come in. But there are very few times over there that I knew the people who were coming in. And the reason I look, to tell you the truth, is to calm my nerves. I mean, I never come up without some apprehension. But it's to see you come in, people that I know and people that I love, makes a tremendous difference. And it's good to be back. This message has been growing in my heart for probably the last 2 or 3 months. And it really wasn't a message in the beginning. It was just things that the Lord was laying upon my heart, things that I was hearing and seeing. And it really didn't come together in a message until I was asked to come up this Sunday and to speak. As I've developed it, I've tried about 3 or 4 different ways of arranging it. None of them seem to work. And so what I'm going to do this morning, I've never done this before in a sermon, is I'm basically going to follow the whole pattern that I went through, how these things came to me, in a sense, take you on a pilgrimage along with myself. Now, I don't know what happened here in America and what the response was when the wall came down in Eastern Europe. The response in Britain was a real mixed bag. Anybody about 45, 50 years old, younger, rejoiced. Those who were about 50 and older brought back old painful memories and fear. It wasn't that long ago that a united Germany devastated Britain. Memories of old lost ones came back. And I related just a little bit to what Paul was sharing last week from the same pulpit. The apprehension of going to Angola, being separated for such a long time. And most of the time in Scotland, we just had a wonderful time. But when you begin to see such momentous things beginning to happen, you begin to realize that an entire ocean separates you from everybody that you love and know. Now, I really didn't fear that anything was going to happen, but at the same time, you begin to feel isolated. All of our families are back here. All of you are back here. You begin to wonder, what is the United States thinking of this? You feel separated. And at that time, what I found myself doing is embracing Jesus again. Embracing Him afresh. Because I began to realize that this next 10 years, this next decade, may hold a lot of changes for the world. Momentous things are on the horizon. And we do not know what they're going to hold for us. And I'm convinced that we, the church, will only face the challenges that are ahead of us if we continually embrace Jesus afresh. And this came back to me as I began to prepare for Christmas. About 7 years ago, maybe 8 years ago, back in the church in Gresham where we came from, after Christmas, I came up to little Jenny Wiggins, who couldn't have been, if she was 3 years old, that'd be the most. And what do you say to a little child right after Christmas? What do you say? What did you get for Christmas, right? And you know what she said? Baby Jesus. Now, I probably shouldn't have been shocked, but that shocked me. I have asked that question of adults and children ever since. I've never gotten that answer. Never. First thing I did, beeline to Rob and Pat Wiggins, the parents. I said, what in the world did you guys do for Christmas? Out of all that goes on at Christmas, and I asked her, what did you get? What did she say? Baby Jesus. That little girl understood. And what she did was she embraced Jesus. What did you get for Christmas this year? What did you get for Christmas this year? Does Jesus stand out? As Christians, we have a tendency not to embrace Him in the same way that we encourage others to sometimes. But I'm convinced we need to be continually embracing Jesus afresh. Picture with me a Christmas morning. Among all the packages, there's two that stand out. One's a great big one. It's kind of funny shape, but wonderfully wrapped. It's real big. It stands about this tall. And there's another one. Just an old box, kind of tattered. And it's just wrapped with some string. The big one is embraced. The little one is shunned. The big one's embraced, the little one's shunned. In many ways, when we look at Christmas, Jesus was just a little tattered box with a string wrapped around it, and it was shunned. It was stomped on and eventually killed. But for those of us who can look in that box, all of a sudden we really see something that's really more glorious even than that big package that's all wrapped up. It's Jesus. And then in time, we begin to ignore that. All of us have experienced these big packages. We get things that we really want within a week. Sometimes not even a week. They're ignored. They're no longer embraced. They're forgotten. And we are always faced with a temptation of ignoring Jesus and getting about the business of our lives. Two gifts, one shunned, one embraced. But the one embraced is eventually ignored and forgotten. As I contemplated these things, as I contemplated Christmas, I asked myself, how many of God's children will really embrace Jesus afresh? How much will be ignored? And I want to challenge us this morning that as we look at this next 10 years, we must embrace Jesus afresh. We must come to love Him afresh. Now the big question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? And at this point, I want to direct this message not only to most of us here who have already embraced Jesus as Savior, but there may be some here, very likely there are some here that have never even embraced Him as Savior. And this message really applies to both groups, because I think Jesus gives us some guidance in this area. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 7. And as you're turning, I'll begin to read from verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Well, two men owed money to a certain moneylender, and one of them owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman, and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? You know, I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Something that this sinful woman recognized, embraced, loved, cherished, had been ignored by one of the leaders of Israel, a Pharisee. The temptation as we walk here in this life as God's children is to ignore some of the most essential things. To forget some of the most important things. And when that happens, brothers and sisters, our love grows cold. It is hard to embrace Jesus. What's the answer? Jesus takes us back to the foundation of our love for him. That is how much he has loved us, as seen in how much he has forgiven. If you don't have much of a sense of how much you've been forgiven, then Jesus tells us our love will reflect that. I was really captivated in many ways this morning at the breaking of bread service, particularly something that Tom Dunkerton shared. As I had been contemplating this message, Tom talked about how he had read something that gave him a view of what Christ did on our behalf in a way that he'd never seen before. That was a more graphic, a more detailed look at the beatings of Jesus. And as he looked at those, it sounds to me as if he was saying, why, there's more to this than I've ever understood. And one of the statements he made was, I began to see sin in a way I'd never seen it before. And if I could put some words in his mouth, he said, I began to see myself as I've never seen myself before. And what was his response? Love. Love. Now this is a mystery. Because Jesus is not talking about some morbid introspection. Not some false humility, some, oh, I'm just this worm. No. It's a love that draws us to Jesus. It's a sense of our unworthiness that does not make us hide, but draws us to him. Because the more we realize what he's forgiven, the more we love him. Now, I asked myself as I began to go through this, this was in Scotland, in fact, I began to ask myself, is this really real? I mean, does it really pan out in life? Are there real examples of what Jesus is telling us here? In the last couple of weeks, I've come up with two. In Scotland, it was an evening where I was tired, my mind was full of stuff, and I just wanted to vegetate. So I went over to the TV and I turned it on. And what came on was an Oprah Winfrey show. And what was interesting about it is because I thought, well, what's the big panel this time? The panel was people who had killed individuals while under the influence of alcohol. And the audience was full of individuals who had lost loved ones by people who had driven with alcohol. I thought to myself, oh boy, you know, this gal's got guts. And to tell you the truth, I wasn't really that keen on watching this. Because it seemed to me it was just a tremendous platform for horrible grief and things like that. But as they introduced the participants, one caught my eye and I stayed on. There were three individuals, a man and a woman, husband and wife, and a younger individual. And that younger individual up on that platform who sat next to them was the individual who killed their son in a car when he was drunk. And that young man lived with them now. And they went through the agonizing story that took them to being able to forgive this individual. She said, for years, She hoped inside, though she knew she'd never be able to do it, to see him on the sidewalk someday because she'd want to run him over. She hated him. She was embittered towards him. And what's amazing is, and I can't remember to tell you the truth, just exactly how they got together. But as this couple reached out and with forgiveness to this young fella who had killed their son, you know what the response was? Love. To the point where they even sort of, as it were, adopted this guy. And these people, the husband and wife, are helping bring this guy's life back into order. And you should see the affection of this young man for this couple. It is just amazing. Brothers and sisters, love awakens love. Love is such a powerful thing. And where we meet Jesus' love to begin with is on that cross. If you're here and you've never met Jesus in that way, that's where you have to begin. That's the foundation. You can't understand God's love for you apart from that cross. And for those of us who have been walking with Jesus for a while, it's got to go back there again. Now, of course, the cross is not the only thing that evokes love for the Savior from us. But it has to be built there. And if you've lost it, go back. Go back. Remember. Because it's your salvation. How far does your love for Jesus go? How far? Another illustration came up. My wife brought my attention to it. A fellow owned a sound equipment shop, and he was just closing up. It had been a great day. Probably one of the best-selling days that he'd had in a long time. And as he was about to leave, a man with a nylon stocking over his head broke in the back door, put a gun up to him, and basically told him to give him his money. And this guy just said, "What is this, a joke?" And I guess for some reason it angered him, and he put the gun right between his eyes and pulled the trigger. It misfired. And that angered him even more, so he took the gun and just caved it into this guy's head. Stole the place blind and took off. This fellow ended up in the hospital, went through some surgery. Some of the bone fragments had lodged in his head. And for much, well, basically after that period of time, their family was never the same. Even the wife, there was always fear. It was always there. And because it had so altered their lives, they just didn't have the peace that was once there. They hated this fellow even more because he had come and not only had done physical harm, but basically emotional damage that they could not understand how they'd ever have it repaired. They were Christians. One Sunday, the pastor from the pulpit said, "I want you to think about the person that has hurt you the most." And he gave him time to think about it. And he said, he turned to his wife and he said, it was real easy for them to identify who that individual was. And as his pastor said, you need to go and to forgive that individual, even as Jesus has forgiven you. Now, two pilgrimages began in this man and this woman's life. A pilgrimage within themselves to begin to understand the depth of Christ's love for them in a way they'd never understood it. I mean, the first statement is, it isn't the same. I never took a gun, caved it into Jesus' head. I didn't do those things. They began to identify, though. They began to realize how much Jesus had forgiven them. And that love in response, the love that had been awakened within them, drove this man to begin to find this fellow. He'd been in prison. Artie Bates, I think was his name. And God enabled them finally to release it and to forgive this individual and allow them to make contact. And it's moving to hear. Basically, another individual took him out. And this Artie Bates was out playing on a ball field. He'd been in prison, and he still was. And they called him. And he runs over. He's a big, tall, very handsome black man, which in a sense, surprise this fellow, and came up and said, "Hi." And he didn't recognize this Rich Walden is his name. And he says, "Hi, I'm Rich Walden." And this black fella dropped right down on the ground, just like that. Says, there's dust there, covered all over Rich's feet and his pants. And this fella just broke out in sobs and says, "Please forgive me. I'm so sorry." Rich picked him up and embraced him. And you know what? This fella lives with him now. Love wakens love in return. All of us. And I wouldn't be here saying these things if I wasn't painfully aware of it in my own life. All of us have been Pharisees at times. We have ignored Jesus. It may have been 20 years ago you embraced him. When was the last time you embraced him? I'll tell you one thing. If it had been, Julie and I have been 15 years married this May. If the last time I had embraced my wife was 15 years ago, let me tell you, I wouldn't be here married to that woman right now. One embrace isn't enough. It's a life of embracing him. And brothers and sisters, I am convinced there are challenges ahead of us as a church and as individuals in the next 10 years that if you have not come to embrace Jesus, if that love for him is not warm and vital and vibrant, you're going to be left behind. And where does it begin? Jesus tells us, "Simon, you know what's wrong? You don't think you've been forgiven much." But this woman, and it says that this woman came and knelt behind him. Now, I don't know how Jesus was, apparently he was reclining on the floor and his feet were behind him, but it says she reclined behind him, even look at him. He began to cry and to wipe his feet with her hair. And he, Jesus, said, "This woman has loved more than you have ever experienced, Simon. You don't even know the depths of this woman's love. You've never touched them. And this woman has loved much. Why? Because she realizes how much she's been forgiven." Now I want to encourage you to do something as we close. As I mentioned earlier in this message, we've started a series in the Gospel of Matthew at 10 o'clock in this church. Jim Starr's taking the first 15 chapters, 14 or 15 chapters, and then I'll take it to the end. And the plan is to finish up on Easter. I can't think of anything that is better adapted to awaken love for Jesus than the Gospels. I invite you to come. I invite you to pilgrimage through the life of Christ through the Gospel of Matthew. Begin to read it and follow Jesus and listen to his teaching and see how much he loved. See what he was up against. See the shunning. Look at it. See the ignoring of him. See the stomping on him. Follow him to the cross. Hang on it with him. Come this Easter. Be buried with him so you might be raised with him in new life. It is a pilgrimage that we as God's children should never cease to involve ourselves in. It's a pilgrimage of love. I'm convinced, as you see the love of God through the lenses of forgiveness, and I don't want to limit to that. There's other things that evoke love for us in return. But I can't imagine a more sure foundation to look at that through the lenses of forgiveness. For that love has the power of awakening your love in return. And brothers and sisters, if we do that, I'm convinced a year from now, things will be different here at Bethany Chapel. And things will be different in your neighborhood. And things will be different at work. because love is a powerful thing. Let us pray. Father, though I speak of love this morning, I'm very much aware of really how little I know about it. How little I've really loved, and how little I've let you love me. And I imagine that probably everyone here could say the same thing to one degree or another. And I realize that I speak of things that are too big for me. And yet you've called us not only to speak about them, but to take hold of them, to embrace them, to cherish them, and then to give them freely to those around us. Our prayer simply this morning, Father, is awaken our love in return to a greater extent than we've ever experienced it before. And may we work hard at it. We work hard at so many other things. We work hard at love for our children and our spouses, for our parents and for our brothers and sisters. Oh, Father, help us to work hard at receiving your love, at opening our hearts and our minds. And allow us, Father, to once again embrace Jesus, in whom we love and have life. Amen.